There's an awesome story in 1 Kings 19. There's three passages there on the wall I'm going to say a few things about this morning. Message I have this morning is similar somewhat to the theme of what I shared before we left. God just keeps bringing me personally back to this. I'm going to kind of go at it from a different direction. The theme of the message 3 weeks ago, it would be now, was in Isaiah 30, 15, "In returning and rest you will be saved, in quietness and confidence will be your strength." And how that in these perilous times, nearing the coming of Christ, how important it is to take the quiet time with God. You can be deceived and not know it. Yes, not trying to create fear or anxiety, but you can be deceived and not know it. How many times have we thought we were looking at something right? Whether that's a conflict in the family, it's a stress in our marriage, whatever it is, how many times have we thought we were looking at something right and we took some alone time with God only to see that we weren't looking at it right, that it was out of perspective, that it was bigger in our mind than it really was, or maybe smaller than it should be? These are days we cannot afford to not take our time with God. And you're going to hear me hammering that a lot. And kind of coming at that same thing from a different direction. Not sure what all I'm going to say today. Probably said that every message so far this year, but it's true again today. 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Used this passage several months ago, and we used it also in the mentoring group. This passage is, there's so many that are favorites, I'm hesitant to say. This one has ministered to me many, many, many times. I have found key direction in key times of life. When we open CMO, prior to opening and making the big decision of getting this property, and then God provided someone to purchase the property and give it to the ministry, which was awesome confirmation. But before opening CMO, God used this passage when I was asking God about what the style of ministry should be. And are there changes that need to be made? I don't want to, you know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I want to be able to change and do things differently. Vince, turn the monitor off, if you would, please, of this completely. You can't hear it, but I can hear it up here probably. Getting ready to open this ministry and birth with God's enabling the ministry here. God spoke to me very powerfully from 1 Kings 19 in verse 15, "Go back the way you came," that the theme of our ministry was to be stronger than ever before to reach the hurting and the lonely and the broken, but go back the way you came. What you have been doing, continue to do. The themes that you have had, Tom, continue those. The emphasis on the greatest commandments, the emphasis on keeping the main thing the main thing, not stressing and arguing over doctrinal issues, but keeping people focused on the main things, the love of God and the need for love for each other and forgiveness and purity and integrity and following God. Go back the way you came. So this passage is very, very meaningful to me. 1 Kings 19 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. How he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword." If you remember, prior to this, there had been a showdown, and Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal, 400 and some. Ended up, he killed them after God displayed his power in a tremendous way. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "May the gods deal with me be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. I'm giving you 24 hours, boy, I'm killing you. Sent a message to Elijah, said, 24 hours, boy, and you're done. You're going to be just like the prophets of Baal, I'm killing you. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. I've always been taken back by that. This man of God, and it shows the humanity that is with us until we get our glorified body. We don't have our glorified body yet. You're going to make some mistakes. We don't promote that. We call you strongly, more than call you. We beg you. We urge you. We pull hard on you to rise to a life of integrity and to live a life for God. And that's right and proper. And we're going to continue to stand for that in this ministry. But I want you to know at the same time that God knows you're a human being. And Elijah, the man of God who had just been responsible for destroying the 450 prophets of Baal, when he got word that Elijah said, in 24 hours, boy, you're toast. He ran for his life. And there are moments of weakness in your life. There are times in your life where your best isn't the same. God calls for the best lamb. You're to scan your flock and give the best. You don't pick the sick one. It's rooted in the law. You don't pick the sick one. You don't pick the one that's maimed or crippled. You pick the best lamb. You give your best. But hey, guess what? Your best isn't always the same. I can truly say every Sunday I'm here, I try to give my absolute best, but my best isn't always the same. Sometimes I make a lot more mistakes than others. And there's going to be times in these perilous days in which we live, in this time of deception, in this time of principalities and powers at work. For we fight not, Ephesians chapter 6, we fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There's going to be times when you have difficulty. There's going to be times when you show weakness. You can't quit. Do not quit. God is in the business of forming you into the likeness of His Son if you're surrendering to Him. Now, He can't form clay that isn't moldable. Does that make sense? So that clay needs to remain soft and pliable. But as long as you stay soft and pliable, and if you stiffen your neck and stiffen your will, He won't do in His life what He wanted to do. Because it's, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God's a gentleman. He does what we let Him do. Strongest thing that I can think of is the human will. How the heart of God was grieved when man chose to go another way, but yet He allowed him to make that choice. The human will is a powerful, powerful thing. And God has given us permission to have a will. Because He didn't want robots. Do you want a wife that's a robot? Do you want a wife that you push a button and she has to give you a kiss? I don't want a wife like that. I want one that chooses to love me. And we are made in the image of God. And God gives us a choice, but there's a sense in which God took a terrible chance when He gave us the power of choice because we could choose to do wrong. As long as you remain pliable and your will is surrendered to God, God will continue to mold you and form you, and He'll even use your mistakes to better you. God has the unique ability, Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works together to good for those that are called according to His purpose. God has the unique ability, I don't know how He does it, but He does it. He has the unique ability to turn everything for good in our life, even our mistakes. Don't quit. Stay true. Get back on the wagon. If you're sitting in this service this morning and you realize, man, I've fallen way short, I'm not where I was. Don't make it harder than it is. When the prodigal son returned to the father, actually, we name that story wrong. We call it the prodigal son. Actually, the proper name for that story is the compassionate father. It says in Luke chapter 16, there in the story of the prodigal son, that when the father saw him far off, when he saw him off in the distance, he ran to him. That's the God that we serve, the God that pursues us. When we're living in sin, we're blind often to that pursuit. We think God's working against us. I can remember things that happened in my life when God was trying to draw me back to the ministry and draw me back to Himself when I was living wayward. There were times I thought God's working against me. Now as I look back, I can see that God was pursuing me. I remember spinning a 67 Chevelle. Had a 67 Chevelle that would like to take around the block again sometime. Had 500 horsepower and we'd done quite a bit of work to it. And I spun it. I took off and lost it. When I hit third gear, I lost it, and I spun it in the middle of the road, and I hit a cement corner post, and it was away from God during those years, and my call to ministry was gnawing at me, and often when I was places I shouldn't be, I'd feel that call, and I'd be in places I shouldn't be, and I can remember being in environments where I shouldn't be, and a voice would keep saying inside, this isn't where you're supposed to be. This is not where you're supposed to be. I've called you. And I remember that night in the middle of the night, and many could look on and say, well, boy, God allowed you to have an accident. God must have been working against you. No, I look back, that was God pursuing me. For when that car spun and hit that cement corner post and caught on fire for a minute, and I was able to get out of the car, and I was able to walk down the road, and I walked down the road at 2 a.m. hunting for a farmhouse I could go to and get some help. And I remember walking down the road that night and God speaking to me and saying, I've called you to the ministry. What are you doing? And I look back and I realize that God was pursuing me. And some of those things that look like at the time, because we're blind, that God's working against us, he's really pursuing us, we realize later when we look back on it. You're going to have moments of weakness. Jezebel sent a message. He had just seen, Elijah had just seen the tremendous power of God, had just seen prophets of Baal killed before him, had seen God send down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice and lick up all the water in the trench, things that defied natural law. And he had seen God's power in mighty way. And how many times we see God's power, but in a moment of weakness, we run and we're afraid. You know what God wants from you? I don't know why I feel so strong about this morning. You know what God wants from you? He wants absolute honesty from you. You know what to do when that happens? Say, Lord, I ran. I let the devil scare me and I ran. But I don't want to run. That's not what I want to be. And some of you that are struggling, God wants total honesty from you and then he'll meet you there. Don't blame anybody else. Don't make excuses. But rather, Lord, it's me. I ran. Don't be afraid to be totally honest with God. He meets you there. So Elijah was afraid, verse 3 of 1 Kings 19, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a juniper tree. That's they call it a broom tree as well. That's what they make brooms out of. Just a tree with just lots of little branches. And he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then he laid down again. And I could talk about that. I did in a message a number of months ago. It's awesome how God will meet us where we are. God strengthened him and prepared a meal for him. What a beautiful picture. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Do you know that God sees it when the journey is too much and when the burden is too heavy? And you're going through something in your family or you're going through something in your workplace. He knows when the load is heavy. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and then he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, this is where I want to talk with you briefly today. And the word of the Lord came unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They broke down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So he's in a moment of despair. He has run from Jezebel. God has allowed him to get some physical rest, which often we need, and then fed him to strengthen him. Now the Lord said to him, he's at an all-time low. He says, I want to die. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. He's going out to see the Lord. Let's back up a minute. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's going to pass by. Oh boy, what's this going to look like? The Lord's going to pass by. He just said it. He's going to come by. What is this going to be like? Brace yourself. Then there was a great and powerful wind, and it tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. What? Well, Lord, it shattered the rocks. You read it. The Lord was not in the wind. Well, now, wait a minute. You said you were going to pass by. Everything shook. Why, that was a powerful display. Sure, that's what that says? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Oh, that's him. That's him. That's how I had him pictured. Shaking things up. That's the Lord I know. Shaking things up. Wait a minute. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. What? That wasn't you, Lord? Better get a hold of this. We're going to see some dynamic things in our future. Antichrist is going to try to sell you a bill of goods. Many will come in my name and say, I am Christ, and deceive many. After the earthquake came a fire. Oh, there, finally. Fire, that's got to be God. And sometimes God does come in fire. He did the day before when he killed the prophets of Baal, or the weeks before. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Wait a minute. Lord's going to pass by. The wind shook everything. The rocks were rent. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. And then following the fire, when everything was still, there was God saying, I have some instructions. You got to be in tune to hear the still voice. And you ain't going to do it running 90 miles an hour every direction trying to do everything that everybody wants you to do. I'm telling you, this is a word from the Lord. And I am his humble messenger this morning. But God just keeps bringing me back to this. Isaiah 30:15, it's on the wall, was my text 3 weeks ago. In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. When the tough times come, if you're going to be able to discern what is God, and you're going to be able to hear the gentle whisper, you've got to be in tune and be on his wavelength. Don't get bored, distressed with that teaching. I'm going to hammer that. And hammer that, because it will see you through. When I faced the valley of the shadow of death 11 years ago, which many of you have done as well, and because of your prayers and God's faithfulness, I'm here today. When I faced that, it was the hours with the gentle whisperer that saw me through. It wasn't the great displays. Oh, I've seen some awesome things. I have. I've had some experiences I wouldn't share with you because they're too private. And many of you have too. But it was the time with the whisperer, the gentle whisperer that saw me through. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. Oh, he can come in those forms. We need to know the season that we're in. And we're in the last days, and it says perilous times will come. The sea and the waves are roaring. There is turmoil all over our world. We have explosive situations on how many fronts, would you say? How many fronts around our world are there explosive situations right now? We could be in a world war in a second. Oh, it may prolong a while. We may put a few Band-Aids on it. I'd love to see the right person get in office so that my grandchildren could have a world that looks a little bit like the one I grew up in. But it's inevitable what's coming, plus prophecy speaks it plainly. And these are days you've got to be in touch with the gentle whisper. Interesting, in the King James Version, it says the still, small voice. I was raised with that, and I like it. I like that wording. I believe in the NIV, it says the gentle whisper. And if you look in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it's all the same. There's no mistranslation there. It was a gentle whisper. But I like the King James Version where it says still, small voice. Sometimes God will speak to you and it will be a voice. It'll be a voice. I believe the most powerful moving of God are those, what I call, undeniable impressions. A voice could be deceiving. The Bible says the devil will come as an angel of light. A voice can be deceived. Some people say, oh man, wouldn't it be awesome to hear God audibly? I'm not convinced of that. Please don't misunderstand that. I say that with the highest of reverence. I'm grateful for the times that I have heard a voice in my life. I'm grateful for the times I've actually heard a voice. And I think it was an awesome experience. But I think the most powerful way God comes to us is in undeniable impressions where there's something stamped on your soul. And I don't know how to describe it in English language, but if you've had it, you know it, and you know that God spoke to you. It's just stamped on your soul, and you just know that God spoke to you. You just know it. That, I think, my friend, is the most precious of all. It is awesome to hear a voice. I had a very unique experience 11 years ago. And I was moved to tears. Some of you have read the book, Day I Was Blessed with Leukemia, have read the story, and I'll just highlight it. But I was going to read a piece of it, but I'm not going to. I have it here. I have a chapter in my book titled, Who Goes Deer Hunting When They're Sick? Me, I guess. I'd been sick for several weeks and actually thought I had a terrible strain of flu that was going around, because there was one lady in our church who had had this flu. A number of people had had it 11 years ago. There was a horrible strain of flu that went through this area. And I know the one lady in the church said that she was so weak from this flu that when she tried to call the doctor, she actually got on all fours and crawled to the telephone. She was that weak. I thought I had that flu. What I didn't know is that the leukemia within me had escalated and become acute, and that my white count was up to 137,000. And of course, the days following that, I began bleeding between my teeth and out my nose, and the capillaries burst in my legs. And I went into the hospital on November 21st, and they told me they didn't think I'd live the night. You know the story. But prior to going to the doctor and thinking I'd had the flu, I was feeling a little better. I'd been self-medicating, drinking quarts of orange juice. And I apologized to Dr. Schultz, the oncologist that's become such a good friend. And I said, you probably think I'm crazy. He said, no, that's pretty common. He said, leukemia takes you down, takes you down, takes you down. And you're so weak that people will self-medicate. They'll take extra vitamins. He said, I hear it all the time. They'll think, oh, I'm just stressed. And they'll start drinking lots of orange juice and eating fruit and taking vitamins because you're trying to create some energy. And that's what I was doing. And I did have a little burst for a couple days and I felt better. So guess what? It was opening day of gun season for deer. And so I decided, okay, I will go to the deer stand right behind the house, about 100 yards from the house, and that way if I get sick, I can come back to the house. Now the book tells, if you've read, some of you have, that why would someone go hunting when they were sick? But deer hunting has been a spiritual experience for me in many ways. I won't go into that this morning, but I've had some awesome experiences. It isn't just about getting a deer. That's okay and good. I like to be successful there, but that's not what it's about. It's about when your burden disappearing in a cornfield and walking a quarter mile where you're all alone and there's absolute solitude, and sneaking up into a tree stand 25 feet off the ground and sitting in a seat up in between the autumn leaves, and you blend in and you got camouflage on and you're used to stress and thinking about people's problems, and you feel all alone and nobody can find you for 2.5 hours. And it's been therapeutic, and it's been some of those precious times that God has spoke to me, which makes me take an exit rant for just a minute. I want you to listen. Guys, especially, listen up. God will work through your passions. In fact, I have this on here. God works with you, not against you. Let's just take an exit rant for a second. God works with you, not against you. God will take some of the things you're passionate about, and if you'll include Him in it, He'll use those very things to guide you. God's a God of love. He has a heart of love. He works with you, not against you. Now, if you make something your God, let's take hunting, since I've been a hunter. If I make hunting my God, then I'm going to miss, for He's a jealous God. Did you notice that the Ten Commandments starts out, the Lord our God is a jealous God, you shall have no other gods before me. Not jealous in the sense like a sinful jealousy, but He wants our attention. He wants our affections. He wants to be first. So if I take something and make it my God, then that gives me problems. But if I keep it in priority and keep God first, He will use my passions to speak to me. Does that make sense? I have a good buddy. He's always apologizing to me for fishing. And he has time in life. He's done well. He's used his means wisely. He does fish a fair amount, but I know him, and it's not his God. It's not his God. It's not another form of Baal, which all those things can be. Idols, they can become, it's not. But he's always apologizing for that. And I've said to him, I won't say his name, but I've said to him, I'll call him John. I've said, John, let God speak to you in those moments. It's in your passion. God doesn't work against you. He works with you. And the very things that you have a love and passion to do, He wants you to draw Him into it. Now, don't make it your God. That'll throw you off. But He wants you to draw Him into it and make Him part of it. And so I learned over the years that, Lord, I'm looking forward. I've got Thursday afternoon and Friday afternoon free. I'm going to go bow hunting. I love bow season because you're all by yourself. Let's you and I go. Want to? And the Lord's like, sure, I'll go. And it's great to get up at a deer stand and you realize that you didn't leave Him there in the garage when you put on your camos. He went with you through the cornfield and you're in His presence. Larry, you know what I'm talking about. I've had some of my best times with the Lord. I've pastored for years and I love the church, but I've had more spiritual times in a deer stand probably than I've ever had. Well, I wouldn't say ever, but I've had some very spiritual times in deer stand. Don't any of you guys use that excuse on opening day of gun season. What am I saying to you? We don't understand the heart of God. Now, when you make things your God, then you get in trouble. But Vince, when you go down the road on that new motorcycle you got, and God's the Lord of your life, and when it comes to Jesus, they can have that motorcycle thrown in the ditch. But you enjoy the wind, and you enjoy the rumble, and you know what? Precious partner's right there with you, and He's enjoying it with you, and He's happy that you're happy. We got wrong concepts. God works with us, not against us. He put man in the garden. Why? Because God likes nature. He made it. He set you in it. And then He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. So take your time with Him. Keep your priorities right. You will hear the gentle whisper. I was in a deer stand, feeling a little better, been drinking orange juice, taking vitamins, decided to go hunting, and I told Pam, I don't feel good enough to go over to the farm where I often hunt. I'm going to go that one 100 yards behind the house. I got in the deer stand. I sat down, and I faced Glenn Hall's property, which is the east. And I like the east because the sun comes up there. And when you pray, it's just awesome to see the sun break through and pray right at sunrise. And so I got in my tree in the dark and I'm sitting there. What I didn't know is that I didn't have the flu. What I didn't know is that I had acute myeloid leukemia. What I didn't know is that I was going to face the next 5 months of one of the most difficult times of my life, not just because of the leukemia, but because of something that happened to one of my sons, which was bigger than the leukemia, but never told people that. The leukemia was second to that. The tears in Indianapolis you saw in room 4816 were not over the leukemia. There were some heavy crosses in that time. The Lord who goes with us hunting knew that. He knew that I needed something joyous that day to enjoy. The still small voice. I was sitting in a deer stand, sitting down flat because I'd gotten tired. Usually I stand. I was sitting down and I was facing the east and I was praying. And as clear as anything, I heard an audible voice. And that audible voice said, stand up, turn around. And I was sitting like this. Deer stand. Clear as anything, I heard it. And it's so funny. When God speaks, you don't doubt it. I didn't say, huh? I didn't say, excuse me, did I hear you say something? I just stood up and turned around. I didn't even realize it laughed. I heard it plain as day. It was a whisper, but it was audible. Just telling you the truth, telling you my heart. And so I can't move much in deer stand. Now I'll give a little hunting lesson. People say you can't move when the deer's around. That's not true. You just got to move like nature. Don't move quickly. They're used to limbs doing this. So when I raise my gun, I do this. Kind of cool, huh? A little lesson on hunting. So anyway, I got up that way very, very slowly, and I was extremely weak. That voice had said, clear as anything, stand up, turn around. And I did this, embraced myself on the limb, and I turned around and I picked up my shotgun. Right behind me was a real nice 12-point buck standing right there in the field. Now, you can think that's nonsense if you want. But the God who sees ahead knew that that was the only time I would hunt that year. And he knew that I was entering one of the most darkest valleys of my life. And he knew I needed an experience to remember where he met me. Don't tell me God isn't personal. Don't tell me God isn't personal. You're not going to talk me out of that one. And I raised my gun. I shot that deer. And that deer went down. And I realized after standing and taking so slow to stand how exhausted I was. And I sat back down. I was trying to get my breath. And I waited a few minutes, long enough, I thought, to go down and check the deer. And I climbed down out of the deer stand, crossed the fence, and walked over and found the deer laying by the creek. But when I walked over that, I fainted. And I fell to the ground. And I remember when I came to, I think I had a mild stroke, they thought so later, because when I came to, everything was bright yellow and extremely bright, and I forgot about the deer, and I thought, I got to get to the house. I'm deathly sick. I got to get to the house. Ended up, I'll jump ahead, then I'll come back. Guy came over, took care of the deer. I didn't even go back out, but I got to the house. I crawled partway, and I got to the house, and I went in the house. Pam was in the house. It was the modular home that had burned the next year. But I remember where Pam was sitting by the patio doors. And she said, and this was a precious moment, she said, I heard you shoot. Did you get something? And I started crying. And she said, must have been a nice one because I don't cry over deer. And I said, no, I'm not crying because the deer. I'm crying because God spoke out loud to me. And she said, what? And I said, God spoke to me and told me to stand up and turn around. Why am I sharing that very precious story with you this morning? Because I want to somehow get across, and all I have is what I have to use, my own tools, my own life. I want to get across to you that we have a God that's interested in being involved with you, but God, the devil, it's important that you know that the devil wants to steal that. Jesus called him a thief. Why did Jesus call him a thief? Boy, I can think of lots of nasty names for the devil. Why did he pick the thief? Because he wants to steal from you that powerful truth that God will be part of everything you do. He'll go to work with you. And when I started getting that at Kroger's, it was a marvelous day. My mom used to get so frustrated. Because as a pastor's wife and evangelist's wife, people would come up and say, I want to work in the ministry. What can I do in the church? My mom would shock them. Let me repeat that. They'd come up and say, I want to work in the ministry. What can I do here in the church? And mom would say, you want to work in the ministry? And they'd say, yes. They'd say, do you work somewhere? Yes, I work at Kmart. You have a ministry then. And they would just look at her, and she would begin expounding on the fact that God wanted to be with you in those places. And I spent years in my 20s going out and guest speaking in churches and wondering why God wasn't opening this call to the ministry I had. Seems like he would be doing that. And he began speaking to me, your customer count at Kroger's is 10,000 a week, and you work 50, 60 hours, so you see several thousand of them. That's your ministry right now. And when I got through my head that God wanted to be part of every day, he started using me in ways that were incredible. And it was during that time that Howard France became a Christian who worked with me at Kroger's. And Bob Moore became a Christian. And I began realizing that it wasn't about going off to some location or off to some place. We like to compartmentalize our Christianity. It was about God becoming part of deer hunting and God becoming part of Kmart or Kroger's and your everyday life. And if we can get doing that at CMO, God will have an impact on this community that will be incredible. Are you following me? But we got to stay in the frame of mind that we hear the still small voice. And I was so moved that day to tears. Not that I got a nice deer that Eric Craney ended up mounting for me. Appreciate that. And it's a wonderful memory, but when I look at that deer, I don't think about the deer. When I look at the deer, I think about that God cared enough about a little tiny guy that lived in Cass County that was getting ready to suffer and go through an incredible, difficult valley, and then our house burned the same year, and he was giving me an experience as a reference point, and he was using one of my passions to do it. It wasn't in the middle of a church service. Does that make sense? God wants to meet you where you are. He wants to work through your passions. Now, let him do that. Don't make gods out of them and worship them. You know, you can mess all that up. But rather, include him in your passions. Now, those passions need to be pure. They need to have the sin out of them. You know, our God is a holy God. Sin taints our passions. And as we grow, God shows us those things that need to change. But I want to draw you to, I'll succeed as a pastor here, I believe, to you. And success will be you growing. It's not about numbers. It's about you deepening in the Lord. But I'll succeed as a pastor if I can somehow see a hunger form in you to know God. It says in John, this is the will of God, that you know him. That's what he wants. Oh, I wonder what he wants me to do. We're do thinkers. What he wants me to do? Well, there's the times he wants you to do something. It's more important what you are than what you do. God wants to develop us to be like Jesus. He wants to influence our world around us through that. The still, small voice. He wasn't in the thunder. He wasn't in the fire. He was in the gentle whisper, or in the King James Version, it says the still, small voice. I like that. Can you be still? My mom had a line. She'd reach over and pinch you and say, be still. My mom would have got arrested for child abuse. In church, if you moved, she'd reach and pinch the inside of your leg. Man, did she have strong fingers. She'd have... Man, she just hit that and she'd say, be still, Tommy. And man, I'm like, yes, ma'am. You know, that hurt. What's that mean? Set up, be still, be attentive, don't you move. When we get our antennas all going the same direction and saying, Lord, I want to hear you. We got all kind of influences shout. How many influences are shouting at you in your life? Don't let every, please, I'll beg you. Don't let everybody speak into your life, please. You don't need all that garbage. Don't let everybody speak into your life. I have some say, oh, I just want more and more information and all that. And I realize some of you have jobs where you need to be involved in information to a degree. But God will help you. The Holy Spirit will help you to figure that out. Too much input is not a good thing. Too much input is not a good thing. You got to be able to tune in to the still small voice. I believe with all of my heart, even though that was an audible whisper, An audible whisper. I believe with all of my heart, no matter how much God wanted to prepare me for the leukemia, no matter how much he wanted to prepare me to write the book, no matter how much he wanted to prepare me for the fire and the things that we faced that year, I believe I would have missed it that morning if I hadn't made a decision. I'm not saying this boastfully, but I believe I'd have missed it if I hadn't made a decision this morning. I'm going to lay my shotgun over here and my shells over here, and I'm going to sit here and face the east, and I'm going to talk to God while the sun's coming up. And then, you know, if a deer comes along, that'll be nice. I want to get on the wavelength. You know, there's 1,000 signals in this room right now. And if we had tuners of various kinds, whether it be TV, radio, or internet, we could begin to pick them up. There's 1,000 million voices in this room right now. But spiritually, I want to be in tune that when God says, stand up and turn around. Yep, I'm standing up, turning around. I don't know what's back there, but he knows what he's doing. When I turn around, I'll be glad I did. Plus, by walking over there and fainting in the field, I realized I got more going on here in the flu, and I got to a doctor. And they said, your white count's 137,000, and you are a medical emergency. God works in all things for good. Tune in to the still, small voice. Still. Be still and know that I am God, Psalms 46:10. Do you know that silence can be anointed? Yeah. Be still. Do you know in an argument with your spouse, silence can be anointed? You can close your eyes in despair and problems in your home and say, Lord, we need you. And God can anoint silence. Did you know we don't have to be running our mouths all the time? We went upset with Luella the last couple hours. I've had the awesome privilege of being with a number of people near death's door. Could write a book on that, actually. I've had incredible experiences with people that have gone to be with the Lord. We thought we were going to lose Luella, Pam's mom. But she's had it. Incredible turnaround. For now, just she's on borrowed time, however that works. But it was neat again to see that and to see her priority at death's door of knowing the Lord and sharing with family. The still small voice. I started to tell you something about that and I lost it. I lost it just like that. There's something I was going to tell you that happened there. But it was encouraging to be with her and to see her faith and to see her courage during that time. I don't want to miss, oh, I know I was going to say anointed silence. I said to Pam, I talked too much on Friday. I'm the minister in the family. A lot of people ask me questions. I told her, I said, on the way down yesterday, I said, I talked too much on Friday. And he shut my mouth. And she said, well, I didn't feel that way. I didn't think you talked. I said, no, I felt like the Spirit spoke to me and said, just cool it. Be here, be of support. People need to be still. I have some things I want to say through Luella. I have some things I want to say through this atmosphere to some of the family that doesn't know the Lord. I don't care how Spirit-led you want to be. You can get in the flesh and mess something up. I'm not bulletproof, and neither are you. But I do know that if you keep asking, Lord, help me to be led of the Spirit, you'll find that silence can be anointed. Well, I didn't know what to say at the funeral home. I just showed up and I walked. You bring a presence. Go up there and hug that person and say, I've never lost a mom. I don't know how you feel, but I sure do care. And then just stand there in silence and hold them for a few minutes. Silence can be amazingly anointed. We need to button it. And in this world of sales pitching, I think silence is better a lot of times. We got people just witness, 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 witness. Please don't get mad at me for saying this. But I think sometimes they just need to be quiet and live it. They just need to be quiet and live it. There's a time to witness. I say that in reverence. Don't you dare go out here and say a pastor doesn't think it's that important to witness. No, we are his witnesses. But Mom always liked that one verse that I often quote. Mom always used the verse. She said, Tom, I like the verse that says, be ready to answer when they ask about the hope you have in Christ. Wait on them to ask. I want to live the kind of life that makes them ask. I want to live. I loved it when I went up to the deli, which was like Peyton Place there at Kroger's years ago, and everybody messing around with everybody else's wife. And I went up there and had taken Pam to glamour shots. She's pretty on that glamour shot, I'm telling you. And I went up, I showed those girls a picture. I said, you want to see a pretty woman? I'll show you one right here. Who's that? I said, that's my wife. About 2 weeks later, I was up at the deli getting donuts and coffee, and there was a gal that had been through all kind of problems. And she came up to me and she said, Tom, come here. And I didn't know what she's up to. I went over and I said, what? She said, I got to ask you something. I said, what? I didn't know what she wanted. She said, what is your secret? I said, secret to what? She said, your wife comes in here and brings the two little boys. We had Tommy and Scott then. And she said, I see you guys talking. You came up here the other day and showed us a picture. You'd taken her to glamour shots. It's obvious that you love each other. She said, I've been through so many relationships. You've got to have some secret. And it just handed it to me. And I began telling her, I said, well, it hadn't always been that way. I said, if it wasn't for the Lord in my life, I'd probably been married two or three times by now. And I gave me a chance. Wait till they ask. I want to live in a way that people are intrigued. They want a taste of what we have in Christ. Does that make sense? Stillness. God can anoint silence, the still, small voice. I have a sense inside that I've said enough. I like the scripture, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I often quote that verse. I meant to have it on the wall, but I don't. I meant to have it. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. When you talk too much, you're going to end up sinning. That's what that's saying. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there's a whole multitude of words, I'm telling you, you're going to end up getting off track. Lord, help me to know when to keep quiet. Help me to know when there's a special word that needs to be said. Put your thumb in my back. And don't be afraid to let God anoint your silence. Well, I'm going to close, but I want to say this. It's in returning. It's in returning in rest that you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Isaiah 30:15, I encourage you to memorize that verse. Keep returning to the secret place. Maybe you haven't got a secret place. Make one. Get a spot. Get a block of time. Get something. You can figure that out. Don't tell me you can't figure that out. Don't come up here and tell me you're too busy. We do what we want to do. If it's 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, and we want to go to Walmart, we will get to Walmart. I promise you. We do what we want to do. And if there's a hunger in you for God, some of you in the family raising years, I want to have the height of sensitivity. You've got a lot of responsibilities right now. But if you want it, God will help you to organize it so that that'll take place, because He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you. I'm telling you, after 42 years of walking with the Lord, the thing I value the most is my time with God. I love church services. Don't be offended. I love seeing you guys. I missed you while we've gone. I missed you awful. I did. I love being here. But my best times in the last 42 years have been my walks with God. And I've often started my walk. I'm going to say this and I'm going to pray. But I've often started my walk. And I've turned around walking down that lane. I've looked at the house God gave me after the fire. And I said, Lord, I love the home you've given me. I love the location back in these trees that you've given me. I love Pam. I love the kids. I love their wives. I love the grandkids. I love the wonderful friends you've given me. But Lord, who I love the most is you. That is who I love the most. Your time with God pays off. And it pays dividends. You're shortchanging yourself if you're not taking your time with God. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us this morning. Thank you for the beautiful songs. Thank you for your presence. If I've said anything that's been said in an offensive way, I know you can say the right thing, but say it the wrong way. So if I've said anything in an offensive way, melt that. We want the love of God to saturate what we say and do. If I've said anything in the flesh that wasn't of the Spirit, melt that. May it be forgotten completely. But I'd ask that within those that were sincerely listening, you know who those are. I'd ask that within the heart of those who are sincerely listening this morning, that there would be a hunger for you that's stronger than ever before. Be with us as we go from this place. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.